All right, if we can turn to the book of Luke tonight, Luke and chapter 6. We're going to start into chapter 6 tonight. Luke chapter 6. And we're going to be looking tonight at the first 11 verses. So Luke chapter 6 and verses 1 through 11. Let's read them together, shall we? Luke chapter 6 and 1 through 11. Starting there in verse 1, and we read together. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the shewbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone? And he said unto them, That the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for tonight, and we thank you, Lord, to be able to read your word together. Lord, we pray that you do what the songwriter said, break thou the bread of life for us. And Lord, you would feed us from your word tonight, that we might indeed have eyes to see, ears to hear, that which the Spirit of God would have for each one of us. And we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, these verses, we've seen two situations that arose on the Sabbath days. I want to just look briefly at the Sabbath day, just to keep our minds, sharp about the Sabbath day. Have a look in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Certainly the Sabbath day over the years and over the centuries has caused some controversies from time to time. But Exodus chapter 20, and notice what it says there in verse 8. This is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So that's where that keeping of the Sabbath started. It was a special day. The Lord said it was to acknowledge him as the Creator, who created everything in 6 days, and then rested on the seventh. And notice that in verse 11 again, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. And so those who would deny the reality of creation in 6 days, they do well to read that verse, amen? Because the Lord said, I want you to do what I did in the beginning. In the beginning, I created everything in 6 days. And so I want you to do what I did in the beginning. In this sense, work for 6 days and rest on the seventh. Rest one day. But have a look now in chapter 31. So we're still in Exodus, chapter 31. I just want us to be reminded of tonight what the Sabbath is about when it comes to ourselves. Because of those who would argue that, you know, we should keep the Sabbath and all that kind of thing. But notice in chapter 31 and verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Notice he says there's Sabbaths. There was more than just the seventh day of the week. There are other Sabbaths or days of rest that the children of Israel had. He said, ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. So he makes it fairly clear, doesn't he? 6 days work, full stop, nothing on the seventh. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Notice the last verse here, 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. On the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now who's the Sabbath for? The nation of Israel, isn't it? He said, this is a perpetual covenant. This is a sign between me and the nation of Israel. It's got nothing to do with our church age today. Right? It was the commandment that God gave to the nation of Israel. They were to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Now, as a principle, I think that applies. Yes, I think there's a principle there. Work 6 days and rest on the seventh. But I just say that to say that that was with the nation of Israel, a perpetual covenant, a sign to them about what God had done as creator in the beginning. And the reason I say that, because we have, for example, the Seventh-day Adventists. And they have taken this whole Sabbath keeping to a new level. They're very much like those Judaizers who were going around in Paul's day saying, well, you need to get circumcised and you need to keep the commandments if you want to get to heaven. Well, the Seventh-day Adventists, they don't go quite down that track, but they do go down this track. If you don't keep the Sabbath, you will go to hell. It's what they teach. Okay? You say, how do you know that? Well, you do a little study and you'll find out. If you don't keep the Sabbath, you will go to hell. But actually, they don't really believe in a literal hell anyway. They believe in annihilation, if I understand it correctly. But what am I saying? They are hinging their salvation on Sabbath keeping. I've spoken to them on the door. I've spoken to a man who had stayed with us, or didn't stay, he had a meal with us, and he'd been trained in a Seventh-day Adventist college for a year or two. When I asked him, are you sure you'd go to heaven when you die? He said, no. I said, why not? He said, because I don't keep the Sabbath anymore. I said, what's that going to do with about being saved and going to heaven? He said, oh, yeah, you have to keep the Sabbath or you don't get to heaven. Sorry, my friend, it's by grace through faith and not yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. Keeping the Sabbath won't get you into heaven. So that's why I say that, just to remind us, so next time you come across someone who says, well, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, you know where to start, okay? Because that's where they're at. You must keep the Sabbath. Yes, you've got to believe in Jesus. Yes, we believe that. We believe Jesus died on the cross. Yes, we believe that. You know, there's a man who's still going now. He's in his 80s. His family were heavily involved in the Seventh-day Adventists. And I remember talking to him as a young Christian one day, and he'd come out of that and he'd gotten saved. And he said to me one day, he said, you know what? I said, what? And somehow we were talking about the Seventh-day Adventists. He said, they are the closest to being right, but they're not right. So if you tick the boxes, yes, Jesus died on the cross. Yes, he's God. Yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he came from heaven. Yes, he shed his blood for our sins. Yes, 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 yes. And down the bottom, but you've got to keep the Sabbath to get to heaven. He said, they're as close as you can get to being right without being right. And how sad is that? You know, that you can have all that ticking the boxes, as it were, but still not right with God, because you're looking for an element of work in their salvation. All right, that aside, let's come back to this passage now in Luke. There in verse 1, it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. From what I can understand, doing some reading about it, the first Sabbath was the first one after the Passover. So the second Sabbath after the first would have been the second one after the Passover, or the next one after the first, obviously. But it's interesting what MacDonald said about the Sabbath. He said, "The Sabbath was intended for man's good. When rightly understood, it did not prohibit a work of necessity or a work of mercy." We understand that. And what the disciples did, the Bible says there that they went through the cornfields. The disciples plucked ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. Now have a look in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And notice in verse 24 deals with one aspect of this, and then verse 25 about the corn. But verse 24 it says, "When thou comest into thy neighbour's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes, thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel." So God said, if you're out there walking down the track or whatever you're doing, and there's a vineyard there, you're allowed to go into that vineyard and eat some grapes, but then keep going. You're not allowed to get a vessel and take, you know, a whole lot of them. You can pop a few in your mouth, keep going. And then the next verse says, "When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbour, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle under thy neighbour's standing corn." Okay, so what's God saying? All right, you're going down the road there, you're heading into town, and there's a field there with corn growing and standing up there. So you're allowed to go in there, and you're allowed to pick some corn, and you're allowed to do what the disciples did, rub it, and then eat the grain. That's okay. Not a problem. So you think, well, what was the problem for the Pharisees? Why are they getting so upset? Because what they did was okay according to the word of God. Notice in Deuteronomy, it didn't say anything about you can't do it on the Sabbath. Right? It just says if you're going down there, then you can take some corn, just rub it, eat the corn off the cob. Well, they weren't breaking any laws. Well, let's put it this way, they weren't breaking any of God's laws. And what they were doing were breaking man's laws. That was where the problem was. Notice what it says there in verse 2. "And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" What do you mean it's not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Where did you find that in the Bible? Because it was part of their laws. And over the years, the Jews had developed hundreds, over 600 laws, traditions, and all sorts of things that they'd developed. I want to just read some of those, just to see how it was. For example, travelling more than 3,000 feet from home was forbidden. But if one had placed food at the 3,000 foot point before the Sabbath, that point would then be considered a home since there was food there and allow another 3,000 feet of travel. I mean, think about it, you've got to try and work all this out. So, okay, I want to go and see my mate. He's 3,500 feet away and I want to do it on the Sabbath. So I go out on Friday and they put some food down there at the 3,000 foot mark, and then on the Sabbath I walk down to the food, and now because this is now my home, as it were, because there's food there, now I can do the extra 500, go and see my mate. Wow, how good's that? Similarly, a piece of wood or a rope placed across the end of a narrow street or alley constituted a doorway. That could then be considered the front door of one's house and permit the 3,000 feet of travel to begin there. I mean, we laugh at how ridiculous, but these people are serious about it. And this is the system they're living under. I mean, it goes on. There are also regulations about carrying items. Something lifted up in a public place could only be set down in a private place, and vice versa. An object tossed into the air could be caught with the same hand, but if it was caught with the other hand, it would be a Sabbath violation. So here I am, you know, I throw it up, whoops, and I... Oh no, I've broken the Sabbath law. Should have caught it in that hand because that's the one I threw it up in. Oh my. Imagine trying to remember all this. If a person had reached out to pick up food when the Sabbath began, the food had to be dropped. To bring the arm back while holding the food would be to carry a burden on the Sabbath. Okay? It was forbidden to carry anything heavier than a dried fig, though something weighing half as much could be carried two times. So I've got two half dried figs, so I can carry two. That's okay. A tailor could not carry his needle, a scribe his pen, or a student his books. Only enough ink to write two letters of the alphabet could be carried. A letter could not be sent, not even with a non-Jew. Clothes could not be examined or shaken out before being put on because an insect might be killed in the process, which would be work. Serious. No fire could be lit or put out. Cold water could be poured into warm water, but not warm into cold. An egg could not be cooked, not even by placing it in hot sand during the summer. Nothing could be sold or bought. Bathing was forbidden, lest water be spilled on the floor and wash it. You can't wash the floor on the Sabbath, though. And moving a chair was not allowed, since it might make a rut in a dirt floor, which was too much like ploughing. The women were forbidden to look in a mirror, since if they saw a white hair, they might be tempted to pull it out. And that'd be work. Okay? So don't look in a mirror on the Sabbath, ladies, because if you see a white hair, you might be tempted to pull it out, and that'd be work. And you're in trouble with God. Other forbidden things include sowing, ploughing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, grinding. The list goes on, and on and on and on and on and on and on. And this was from a book by Alfred Edersheim called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And he was back in those days, so he knew what it was all about. I mean, that's just a few of them. Imagine there's 600 plus. And you've got to try and remember them all. Oh, praise the Lord, we're not under that kind of a system, amen. The truth sets you free. Oh my, what a sad situation. So why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Well, Jesus answered them, said, notice what he says, he asked them a question. Remember, oftentimes we say the Lord Jesus often responded with a question, and a scriptural question at that. Have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was hungered and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the shewbread and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone? Well, it says, haven't you read in the scriptures? Haven't you read the word of God, what happened with David? It's amazing, isn't it? You know, here are these men who were so spiritual and everything else, and yet, well, haven't you read in the Bible about that, what David did? So what did he do? Well, let's have a look. Go back into 1 Samuel, chapter 21. So we see the context here of what the Lord Jesus is talking about. 1 Samuel, chapter 21. And in verse 1, then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what have I've commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me five loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. Now, David's on the run. Saul's after him. So David's on the run. He goes down to this place called Nob. He goes down to where the priests are. The priest answered David and said, there's no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us for about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. The bread is in a manner common, yea, though it was sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the shewbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So what happened? Once a week, they would go down there with 12 loaves of bread. They'd place it there on the altar before the Lord, and then each week they would replace that. 12, of course, representing the 12 tribes. And so he'd gotten down there, they've already replaced it with hot bread, and now they've got the old loaf. He said, can I have some of that then? We haven't got any common bread, but we've got the show bread, which is now put aside. It's been, now primarily that was for the use or for the priest to eat. But on this occasion, the priest allowed David to eat it. He was, we'll call it a human necessity. Here's David, he's got no food, he's got this young man. And the priest said, all right, I'll let you have some of this bread on the basis that, you know, you're obviously in a difficult situation. I'll let you have some of that bread. It's like the priest said, listen, human necessities are more important than ceremonial matters. Men's rules can be set aside when there's mercy and compassion that needs to be shown. Now, these were ceremonial matters that the people were doing. And so the Lord says, haven't you read about that? Didn't you read about what the priest did? He gave them bread. It's almost like, what's your problem? The priest gave David and those men some showbread. What's wrong with walking through the field there and taking some corn and eating it? There's a need there. My disciples are hungry. And they have taken some of that to eat. And by the way, it's okay. If you read your Bible, you'll find in Deuteronomy it's okay to do that. You missed the Pharisee. And so we put aside, as it were, the ceremonial law for the moment because there's a human necessity there. And we need to, as the Lord Jesus said, there's got to be a proper balance in this. You know, there's a need here. That need needs to be met. You notice now back in verse 5, he went a little further and he said to them that the Son of Man is also, his Lord also of the Sabbath. Just keep your hand there. Go back to Mark chapter 2. And Mark gives just a little bit more information about this. Mark chapter 2. He just puts a little more into it. In verse 27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus said, listen, the Sabbath was made for man. It was there so that man could be blessed. He could have some rest. If there were needs, they were still to be met. That is fine, not a problem. Not only that, he says that, by the way, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, that wouldn't have excited the Pharisees too much, would it? Because what's he saying? He's saying this law of God, it's okay to overrule that, and I'm giving the permission to do that. Why? Because I'm the Son of Man and I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Just a minute, Jesus, it was God who laid down the laws about the Sabbath. That's correct. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Now, what's the connection? They're going to go, here we go again. He's saying he's God. That's right. That's right. They're not going to be too excited about that. They're not going to be happy about that. Praise God, he is Lord also of the Sabbath, amen, of every day, of every moment. But then in verse 6 he goes on, and we get to the next Sabbath problem. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. His habit was to go into the synagogue and teach the word of God, amen. I'm sure if the Lord Jesus were here today, he'd be in church every Sunday, amen. he wouldn't be staying home. Oh, yeah, but I got all these reasons to stay home. He wouldn't be staying home. He'd be there. That was just something that was settled in his heart and life. And so he's there in the synagogue and he's teaching once again. And here's a man who's got his right hand all withered up. And so here's the man there and he's all his hands all withered up. And from however it happened, we don't know. But we know what happens next. The scribes and Pharisees watched him. Whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, they might find an accusation against him. Isn't it amazing how, you know, Instead of looking for something good, they're trying to find some way we can get him. And they're watching him. I wonder if he's going to heal today. He's done it before. We want something to be able to accuse him. What do you reckon? Yeah, keep your eye out. Watch him. See that fellow with the withered hand? I reckon something's going to happen there. Just watch him. Keep your eye on him. Oh my. Always trying to find fault, amen. Some people are like that. They're always trying to find fault. Yeah, but they don't need you. Go away. Go away. Go and have a look in the mirror for 5 minutes. You'll spend the rest of your life trying to get that lot sorted out. Don't worry. Oh, my. And verse 8, notice this. But he knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. You know, the Lord knows our thoughts. I know we find this often in the scriptures, don't we? We need to remind ourselves. The Lord knows our thoughts. We maybe don't always act out our thoughts, but the Lord knows our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what you and I are thinking right now. He knows our thoughts. And he knew their thoughts. And so he said to the man which had the withered hand, he's going to do something now, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. The Lord knows what they're thinking. They want to try and trap me here. Okay, going to give him the opportunity. Excuse me, sir, could you please stand up and come out here? Sure. Okay. First of all, I guess there's a test to the man's obedience, isn't it? The Lord says, come out here, stand out here. I'm too shy, I can't. No. I said stand here, okay? No, he didn't go down that track. It just says he arose and stood forth. He just came forward. I mean, I don't think he knew what was going to happen, but he's listening to the Lord. He's following the Lord. He's no doubt heard about some of the healings and everything else. And maybe in his heart and mind, now he's thinking, this might be my day. This could be my day. And he goes, he rises up and stands there. Oh, my. Step of obedience. And then, verse 9, then said Jesus unto them, I'll ask you one thing. Here we go. He's asking them questions again. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? Okay, you Pharisees. He didn't say this. I know what you're thinking, so I'm going to ask you a question. Is it okay to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath day? Pretty obvious, isn't it? It's one of those rhetorical questions. You know, a rhetorical question, you don't need to give the answer. Everybody knows the answer's clear. Is it okay to save life or to destroy it? It's interesting how he puts that when you get down to verse 11. Is it okay? Well, have a look. Just keep your hand there, but go to Matthew chapter 12. This is another passage that deals with this situation. Matthew chapter 12. And have a look in verse 11 and 12. He said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. So there's a little bit more there about what took place. He gives them an illustration about the man saving his sheep. So we're back in Luke. Is it okay to do good or to do evil? Save life or destroy it? Well, verse 10. Looking around about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and the hand was restored, whole as the other. Have a look back in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Notice this about the Lord Jesus mentioned here, verse 5. Verse 4 says, they held their peace. It's a very clear answer, isn't it? Is it right to do good or evil? Is it right to take life or destroy it? It's obviously the answer. So they keep quiet. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the what? Hardness of their hearts. The Lord Jesus looked around at these men and he was angry with them. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Here's a man with a withered hand. Here's an opportunity to see a miracle, and all they can say is, how come you're healed on the Sabbath? I mean, he was not happy with them because of what? The hardness of their hearts. There was no compassion or concern for that man with the withered hand. They couldn't have cared less about him. All they wanted is to tick the boxes of their little system. And the Lord was angry with them. He was angry. They had hard hearts. You know, there is a place to be angry, isn't there? And the scriptures teach that. But we have to be careful about it. We know in Ephesians where Paul wrote and said, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, because you'll give place to the devil. But there is a place to be angry about some things. And we have to be careful how we express that, obviously. We have to be careful how we deal with that. We make sure we don't sin in our anger. But we ought to be angry about sin and the things that happen to people that shouldn't happen. We shouldn't be, oh, well, that's the way it is, you know, tough luck. No, sometimes we do right to be angry. You know, God is angry with the wicked every day. And we look down in the book of Revelation, it talks about the wrath and the winepress of God's wrath upon the earth during that period. God gets angry sometimes. He does. And the Lord Jesus was on this occasion, well, looking around about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. Now, the Lord's going to do good. He's not worried about the opposition here. He doesn't care about what they're in that sense. But here's the test, of course, for the man. He's already shown that he's ready to be obedient, which suggests he has some faith. But now the Lord says, stretch forth thy hand. And here he is with his hand all withered up. And he's standing there in front of everybody. I mean, this could get a bit embarrassing. And he says, just stretch forth your hand. Notice it says his right hand. Luke specifies that. And so we see this complete healing. We see the Lord's power, don't we? It's amazing. Merely speaking, stretch forth your hand. And he's immediately healed and his hand is restored. And then in verse 11, they were filled with madness, communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. You know, this is the insanity of sin, isn't it, when you think about it? I've just been looking at this verse and thinking a little bit about it. It's not okay to heal someone on the Sabbath, but it's okay to plan how you're going to kill someone. It's, you know, you just shake your head and think, this is no wonder the Bible says that there was this anger in the Lord. They were filled with madness. You know, that word has the idea of insanity. It well describes what they were about, doesn't it? Here they are, and we know in other passages, and we know ultimately they took him and nailed him to the cross. Here they are. They're critical previously about the disciples eating a little bit of corn on the Sabbath. They're critical about this man being healed, and yet here they are plotting how they can kill the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Amazing. The insanity of it. The insanity of it all. Well, praise God, the Lord Jesus is not only Lord of the Sabbath, but he's Lord of all. Amen. Amen. And we can rejoice in that fact tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we bless you. And Lord, there's many things we see here tonight. And our Lord Jesus, of course, is the focus of it all. And we're so thankful for our Saviour. We're so thankful, Father, the very, very obvious knowledge of the Scriptures. When he asked questions, he'd take them back to the Word of God, and they could never answer, or never answer truthfully. And Lord, help us to learn from our Lord. Lord, give us the wisdom that we need, Lord. We sometimes talk to some Pharisees. Lord, help us to have the right biblical questions to ask them. Lord, we see people out there with withered hands. Lord, help us to have the same concern that the Lord Jesus had, the same compassion. Father, many things that we could see here. But we're thankful that our Lord Jesus is indeed Lord of all. And we want to give you thanks in his name. Amen.